There's a reason why Brother Clifford doesn't know where that's at. I hadn't invited him. When you count a fellow as your best friend in this world and you don't invite him to your house, I don't know what that says. It is good to be at camp meeting. They say that there's three things in life that's hard to do. One is to climb a fence leaning towards you. The other is to kiss a girl leaning from you. And the last one's preaching a camp meeting when it's 100 degrees to a bunch of bad ones. I've tried two of those and it ain't none of your business. It's me. We're going to try it again, I guess. But it is good to be here. We are honored because we don't take it lightly. We realize men that I count as great men of God have occupied this pulpit for many years. And so we feel humbled to come for two or three days. Pray that the Lord will speak to our hearts and do that which needs to be done. Let's take our Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Acts, chapter number 7. We'll read the last three verses. And then we'll move on down to chapter number 8. And we'll read the first three verses. And then we'll go to chapter 9. Don't let that scare you. I'm not going to do like one preacher. He said, take your Bibles and turn them to anywhere you'd like. I'll be by there directly. But we're not going to do that. I'm interested tonight, and I want to deal with this matter of grace in Paul's life. Of course, he's one that was saved by grace. But he's not the only one saved by grace. He wasn't the first one. He wasn't the last one. Because if you are saved, of course, you are saved by his grace. But he emphasizes and testifies concerning his whole life, and he simply says, I'm one more that was born of grace. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said, and last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Now we understand that there were 12 apostles, and Judas, of course, after betraying Christ, hung himself. And so they cast lots, as was the Old Testament custom, to find the one to fill that slot, and that was Matthias. And they supposed that that was the end of the story. They had now 12 apostles. But Paul said God had one more in mind by his grace. And he said, I was that one more. We've all heard the song, Amazing Grace, John Newton. But tonight, as I think about Saul of Tarsus and how God by grace birthed him into being the Apostle Paul, I want to preach to you on the maze of grace. The maze of grace. I'm sure you know what a maze is. If you don't, just look around during the fall time of the year. You'll run into a farm where they got the pumpkins sitting out there. They'll have the square bales of hay set up. to where you can enter into what is called a maze. It has a network of passages arrayed to a certain end, but you don't know whether you're coming or going when you get inside there. It's called a maze. When I think about Saul of Tarsus and who he was, and I think about how he was the spearhead enemy of the gospel of Christ and the church of Christ, and yet how God through grace turned him around. And he became the very propellant and force behind the gospel of the grace of God. I see not only amazing grace, but I see a maze of grace. How that beyond man's comprehension and understanding, God's grace was going in and getting Saul of Tarsus and bringing him out and saving him. But isn't that true in your life as it was in my life? That it was a work of the maze of God's grace. That on so many accounts, no one else would have been able to see it, but yet God, through His grace, was going in and was bringing you out. This is true if you were a wicked sinner, a drug addict, or an alcoholic, and came from a terrible past. It was God's grace that weaved its way in and found you and brought you out. Amazing grace in a maze of grace. But not only that, if you're sitting here tonight, you may have never tasted liquor, smoked a cigarette. You may not know what drugs are all about. But yet it was the maze of God's grace that not only delivers us in our sin, but delivers us from sin. And as someone said, better a fence at the top of the mountain than a hospital at the bottom of the mountain. And I think the greater testimony of God's grace is the lives of those that He's kept from sin. Even greater than those that He has saved out of such debauchery. But I notice here, as far as Paul is concerned, that grace is working. Grace is weaving. Grace is going in. A maze of grace. I simply want to emphasize four thoughts. Somebody asked me how come I had a little bit of water. I said, well, the more water I get, the longer I preach. So I just get a little bit. I don't preach a long time. Somebody say amen. But I want us to look, we're going to read these verses, and we're going to look at this matter of a maze of grace. Look in chapter number 7, if you will, in verse 58. The Bible said, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. The witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. This is the first we heard of Saul. They stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul, chapter 8, verse 1, was consenting, okaying, verifying, desiring unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Chapter 9 and verse number 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. Suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. He fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. He was there 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. There was a certain disciple of Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas of one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And he hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. I want you to look down at verse 21 after Paul is converted, and straightway verse 20 said he preached. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on the name, thy name, this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? I'm interested in this Saul of Tarsus, who was the one more that was reached by the grace of God and became the Apostle Paul. I'm emphasizing not just amazing grace, but amaze of grace. There are four things that I want to point out to you concerning this maze of grace that worked in Paul's life to bring him to where he was. Same thing that worked in your life and even works in my life now. First of all, I would emphasize to you how this maze of grace, how that we see it working in the womb as far as Paul's life is concerned. The Bible tells us in Galatians 1, verse 15, But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace. Now I'm wondering in that hour and in that time, while Paul is doing all of this havoc and all of this persecuting and all of this hating, how many would have believed that it was God who formed this man in his mother's womb? Yeah. That it was God, through the physical, biological putting together of the very DNA of this man, to bring him out of the womb that he might use him in a spiritual sense. In other words, 30-some odd years before, this tyrant was driving the people of God out of Jerusalem. God was meticulously working to put him together and to form him. David said, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Jeremiah talked about how the Lord formed him in his mother's womb. Isaiah spoke of the same. And I say to you tonight, I do not believe that I'm here by accident. Nor do I believe that you are here by accident. But that the grace of God did a physical work so that he at one time could do a spiritual work. He was working way back when, before anybody even had a concept that this man was the exact will of God. I thought about the saints in that day, and I would not throw any stones at them because I would be in the same position and among them in my feelings. But I wonder if anybody even thought that Saul of Tarsus could ever be saved. I wonder if they ever thought that there was a chance that he could become a child of God. I sort of doubt that they ever even prayed for him, because who could imagine that this man would be the spearhead leader of the church of God. I think they probably felt like there was no hope for him. And that there was nothing they could do for him. But yet, while they don't know, and while Paul never did know, for the 30 years that he was under this Pharisaical impression, raised in religion, knew nothing about grace. But I'm going to tell you, his lack of knowledge of the grace of God did not hinder the grace of God from its working. And can I say to you that I'm glad that God's grace worked early on in my life. But just as real as God's grace was working in my life, there is a one more out there in this world right now that I believe that beyond our concept and understanding that that anybody like that could ever even get saved, that God's grace is weaving its way into their lives in a maze to bring them out and to save them. I'm glad grace is still able to reach the vilest of sinners. I was thinking about how I was raised. I'm talking about this maze of grace in the womb. Who would have thought that God was putting him together? Born and raised back in the mountains of West Virginia. My mother and father, the history of it that I've been told, never did care for one another. I was the last of 11 children. Two died as babies early on. 9 grew to adulthood. And from what I could tell, they hated one another. It's on record that my dad pushed my mother out of a Jeep and tried to kill her. My brother, who's 13 years older than me, told me that one night my dad was in a drunken stupor and my mother had a butcher knife and was going to use it on him, and the only thing that kept her from doing it was my brother standing between her and him. And I was raised in a dysfunctional family. But I tell folks, it didn't affect me none. Hallelujah. But the truth of the matter is, being raised in that environment, you could understand maybe they had one child and then they just separated ways, but they didn't. They went ahead and had 2. And amidst all the hell that I knew was there when I come along, of course, there was no mother in my home. She left, as I say, when I was 1.5 years old. He never remarried. And then they had 4, and then they had 5. Then they went on and had 6, and I'm sure the community was upset about that because it's unleashing all these young ones on them. Then there was 7. Then there was number 8 and number 9. Then there was number 10. And I'm thinking, they're saying, Godhead, that's an even number. Just stop. But you know, they didn't stop. They had number 11. And somebody said, why'd they have number 11? Because you're looking at it. God, in a maze of grace, is working right in the midst of every bit of that. And he said, no, there's one more coming that I'm going to save by grace, filled with the Holy Ghost, send him across to come to the preach the gospel. A maze of grace that reached Saul of Tarsus and reached you and reached me. Thank God for it. A maze of grace in the womb, in the very DNA, formulating his mind and his thinking so he could become the great writer of the New Testament. God's grace working when no one knew that God's grace was working. A maze of grace. Think about that. In the womb. Who would have believed that this child was going to be a monster and a minister? He started out as a monster. They said, he's a monster. But grace said, no, I'm forming a minister. A maze of grace. When we look at that's the paradox of it, how God works in the womb. But the second thing I would emphasize from Paul's own testimony is this maze of amazing grace that we see in the Word that affects Saul's life and brings him to the Apostle Paul. Now, he records some of his own testimony. I'll read it to you. Born in Tarsus, brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, who was one of the greatest teachers of that hour, taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers. Think about that. Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel of the tribe of Benjamin. A Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. In other words, as was the commandment of the Old Testament and the custom of the people of God, the Jewish people, they would take especially their young male children. They would begin at an early age, 2-3 years old, to take and teach them the Word of God. The Old Testament. As a matter of fact, even in this hour, the Orthodox Jews has a festivity that is called a bar mitzvah. And what that is when a young man at 12 years old has graduated in the law of the Word of God. They feel as though that he has a complete understanding. And now they have the bar mitzvah, the festivity to recognize that he has learned this. They would take these boys, these children, and they would teach them especially the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible. And then they would teach them of the tabernacle, and they would teach them of the prophets. They would instill it in their hearts, as Paul talked about himself. He said he was taught according to the perfect manner of the law. And he said, I became a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and as touching the law of Pharisee. In other words, he said what they did with this boy from about 2 years old is they produced a perfect Pharisee and Jew. Filling him up with that Old Testament. But what they didn't realize is what you and I know. Is that Old Testament is much the Word of God as the New Testament. In other words, this whole book is the sword of the Spirit. And what they were doing is they were filling him up with the Word of God. But in filling him up with the Word of God, they were building what could become an explosive bonfire. Because this Word, every time they put a verse in his heart, it was like laying kindling there. Every time he learned a passage of Scripture, it was like putting a backlog on there. They were building and building and building and did not know what they were building. Because we understand that the Old Testament is Christ just as much as the New Testament. But the Old Testament is Christ concealed. The New Testament is Christ revealed. So what is happening is every time they teach him a scripture, every time he memorizes anything, they are putting wood on the fire. They're getting him ready without knowing it. I mean, putting all the combustibles there. It's all there. It's all the Word of God. But it's the sword of the Spirit. And what happened was on the road to Damascus, he run into the Word. And I tell you, that Word lit that fire. And when he lit that fire, there was an explosion that reached around the world. Even until this hour, there's no atom bomb, there's no hydrogen bomb that's ever blown up that has had as much effect on this old world as it did in the Apostle Paul. You think about all of those hundreds and thousands of verses that he had in his heart that wasn't nothing but law. All of a sudden it was turned into grace. And he looked back and he said, oh, I see Jesus in Genesis. I see Jesus in the tabernacle. I see Jesus in the feast. I see Jesus in the prophets. I see Jesus in the... I mean to tell you, no wonder he became one of the greatest preachers that ever was, honey. He was full of the Word. But honey, they didn't realize it. That it was grace working in a maze, taking all that Word and putting it in one heart to bring it to the place of where it could be ignited. What an explosion took place that shook the world even down to this day. It threw amaze of amazing grace that reached into the womb and then worked in the Word. You never know what grace is doing out there. Don't get despondent and discouraged about your loved ones and the sinners and how this old world's acting, honey. Grace can do an amazing work in a maze of a way. You'll never figure it out. It'll weave its way in and out and be back out before you know it. Just like it shocked the saints in that day. They said, who's preaching tonight? They said, Saul of Tarsus. They said, we ain't going. We know about that fella. How wicked and evil and vile they call him. And he was a tyrant. He was a monster. But God was making a minister out of him. So, I'm about out of water. I don't need no more. Amaze of grace. Working then and working now. Woo. Not only in the womb and not only in the Word. Nobody else would have known that. But I want you to notice with me this maze of amazing grace working through the witness. Through the witness. Now, I done read to you what the Scripture said about how he felt about the saints. He was consenting to the stoning of Stephen. He made havoc of the church. They said he was destroying the church. He was always breathing out threatenings. He was going in and getting men and women. Taking anybody of that way. And locking them up and having them killed. What I'm telling you is this man is obsessed with one thing. He goes to bed at night thinking about the saints. He gets up in the morning and he's thinking about the saints. He's riding into every town looking for the saints. I mean the Christians. But you can't think about the Christians without thinking about their Christ. Oh, can you see him? Every time he puts his hand on one, they say something that gets to him. Stephen was the first one to do so. He preached probably one of the greatest messages that's ever preached in the Word of God to Saul of Tarsus. You can't run from that. Don't you know every time he laid down at night, he heard that Moses and that message of Abraham. That thing run. As a matter of fact, if you'll look at Paul's writings of the New Testament, the epistles, the very basis, the rock basis of everything he teaches is found in that one sermon that Stephen preaches. He couldn't get away from it. You can hear him riding down the road. I hate them people. I hate them. They're always talking about a Jesus and they're talking about a Christ and they're talking about salvation and they talk even talk about being forgiveness and they even use the word love all the time. But what he's doing is he's becoming familiar with the saints. And while he's drove them all out of Jerusalem, he's driving them that way. He don't realize he's driving himself this way. The most miserable man in this text is himself. That's why Jesus said to him, Saul, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. In other words, you use that prodding rod is sharp on the end. If that oxen is trying to kick, you've got it put in such a way to where it's going to get hurt him worse than it hurts anybody else. And every time the Apostle Paul went to kick, it gouged him. You could hear him testifying. You could hear him praying. They're hauling him out. He's a hauling him out. And they're saying, Lord, thy will be done. Lord, we pray for Saul of Tarsus, this wicked man. Lord, we pray that you'd forgive him and save him by your grace. He has successfully surrounded himself with the saints. And that's not a good position to be in if you're planning on being a good sinner. Huh? I mean, he's everything he's thinking about. Them Christians, them prayer, they pray all the time. I don't know. I pray three, but that many. And they act like they know him. And they call him Father. I'm telling you, I'm just sick of all of that. I'm going to get rid of every one of them. He's trying to hurt them, and he's the one's hurting the most. Isn't that a maze of grace that turns things around? Well, you know, I know that is true because how in the world does he become so familiar? It's almost like he knows the Lord when the Lord shows up. Look at the language he uses. It's the same language that Ananias uses. First thing he says, Lord. Then he says, Lord, what do you have me to do? When he speaks to Ananias, Ananias said, Lord, what do you have me to do? Why did he say it that way? I'm going to tell you why. He'd heard the saints say it that way. He'd heard them pray that way. He'd heard them say, Lord, whatever you want, I'll do it. He didn't realize why he was locking them up. They was locking him up.
to the gospel. So that when what they is doing, honey, they is getting him ready and getting him familiar with the things of God, so that when Jesus showed up, he'd know who he was.
What do you think him and Silas sang in prison when they was locked up? What did he do with the saints when he got hold of them? What's it say he did with them? Put them in jail. How many of them you reckon he heard singing? He never got on his horse riding out of town. He could hear them get together. He's having and praying together. Praising God. He can hear them in there praising God. And so when they locked him up and he looked over at Silas, he said, "Silas, I know what to do now." Silas said, "What are we going to do?" He said, "Let's sing and give praise." He said, "How do you know to do that in prison?" He said, "I've heard the saints do it a many a time. I've walked up hundreds of them, and they was all praising God before I could get out. I know what to do." He said, Silas, are you ready? He said, "Paul, I'll follow you." He said, "Amazing grace, how sweet." Where'd he learn all that? He didn't realize what he was going after was coming after him. He is driving them out of Jerusalem. They is driving him to Jesus. Ain't that grace? Honey, don't worry about how this world feels about you and what they have to say about you on the job, even your neighborhood, and they may spit at the churches they drive down the road. You don't know what grace is doing. If they're doing that, they're having to think about the saints. And you can't think about the saints but what you think about the Savior. You can't think about the Christian but what you think about the Christ of the Christian. So when Jesus showed up, he said, "I know you. I know you." Write a song on that, Stephen. He had soused himself with the very atmosphere of heaven. While he was filled with hell. He was filled with hell, anger, animosity, determination to destroy them. And all of a sudden, I mean, all at the same time, he's surrounding himself with a heavenly atmosphere. "We're praying for you, Saul. Lord, not our will, yours be done. We'll be here as long as you want us to." I'm going to let you in on a secret that ain't really a secret. Inevitably, this world's going to turn against the church in America. The spirit of it is already heading this direction. You say, "Well, what's going to happen out of that?" Some of those folks are going to be driven to Jesus is what's going to happen. They're going to get their minds and hearts saturated with the saints. I love it, don't you? I love it. So I say to you, it's a maze of amazing grace. Working in the womb and in the word and in the witness. But there's a maze of amazing grace that is seen in the very work that comes out of that. Now Paul, in the verses that I read you, he said, "I was of one born out of due time." I looked that up. And of course, read what the other commentators had to say about it. And they said that word there has two meanings. One is a miscarriage, and the other is an abortion. He said they already had it set up for 12, and there was 12. So he said it was almost as if I wasn't even needed. just somebody that you could abort or have a miscarriage. But he said what grace did is grace went in there and got that miscarriage and birthed it, in spite of how everybody else felt about it. And he never sat at the feet of Jesus. He never saw him eye to eye in the physical. He was not privileged like all of those other 12 to be with him as he healed the sick, raised the dead, walked on the waters, and calmed the storms. But yet he said in that very same passage of Scripture, he said, "I'm the least of the apostles." But he went on to say, "I am what I am by the grace of God." And he said, that grace is that is working in me, and that grace that is working with me, and that grace that is working through me, caused me to labor more abundantly than they all. Now, he's not talking about they all one at a time, and he's not bragging on himself. He said, this baby that was born of grace, it works. He labored. No, not like he was. As I say, with all of that aggression in him, every bit of who he was, his mentality, his thrust, was to wipe out anything and everything that had to do with this Jesus of Nazareth, to get rid of all of those that call upon His name. All of those that are of that way.
Amen.
But honey, when grace got a hold of him, what he was after that, there was no comparison to what he was before. You talking about the spearhead thrust and propellant. I mean, that bonfire that exploded inside of him shot him out like a rocket. With one thing, and that was the gospel of the grace of God. He said in Ephesians 3:2, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me, youward. Think about that. Unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Can I say to you that Paul's conversion by the grace of God was the evident turning point in his life? It worked. But the grace of God that saved him was the evident turning point as far as the gospel was concerned. Turned it to the whole world. And as a result of that, the gospel of the grace of God that saved one man has reached and touched the whole world, even down to this day. And I'm looking over this congregation. I do not know by number how many that is here, but ever how many of you that are here that are saved by the grace of God, you're saved by the grace of God because the grace of God worked in a sinner's life 2,000 years ago in this very amazing maze of way. And honey, it has shook the world. As I say to you, no atom bomb, no hydrogen bomb could ever have the power that was unleashed by the gospel of the grace of God. One man.
Yes, thank God.
Saved by grace. Now, I told this at Brother Clifford's church, but there's more than that here tonight. But have you ever thought about the effects of one man being saved by grace has upon so many? Let's go back to Noah.
I've heard people say in a sad tone, you know, it's kind of sad that Noah built a big old ark and only 8 folks got saved. Well, I beg to differ with you. I know there's only 8 on that boat. But there's a whole lot more than that got saved because he had grace. Matter of fact, can I ask you how many of you tonight like chicken? Fried chicken, baked chicken, chicken legs, chicken wings, chicken. If you're Baptist, you do. Well, did you know that if Noah hadn't been saved by grace, there wouldn't be no chicken? He saved the chickens. Didn't he? How many of you like red-eye gravy and ham? Did you know there wouldn't be no red-eye gravy and ham? He saved the hog. If you like steak, he saved, I'm going to tell you, the cattle. But what's better than that? Because he was saved, you and I were born and we're saved. Because if he hadn't got saved by grace, the whole world would have went to hell. I'm glad Paul got saved because it works. Anywhere you find grace, it works. But not only does it works better. It works better. I mean, if wherever you find grace, it'll bounce higher than anything else. Grace works better. He said, I work more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God. Yes, thank God. I ain't a bragging, but you put them all together. And grace outdid every one of them.
That's right.
Huh?
Thank God.
Some have measured the distances that Paul walked in his 3 missionary journeys, and they calculate it to be around 15,000 miles by foot. Think about that. And think about the 13, maybe 14 epistles that he wrote. And how many lives have been touched because of one man being touched by the amazing maze. The saints were scratching their head. Again, they said, who did you say is preaching tonight? Who did you say Brother Kenneth has for the camp meeting next year? Saul of Tarsus. He's evil and wicked. Oh no, grace went in there and got him. Just like it did you, it did me. Brought him out. What a difference that. But hey, church, what I want you to realize, this is just one that was birthed and saved by grace. A birth of grace. There's still one more out there. This maze of grace that could be working on your son and daughter right now. In some dark situation. Now, are you seeing what I'm saying? Well, don't look at me like that. You're scratching your head like you're in a maze. Had a fellow come to me one time not too long ago, and he said, Brother Dana, I want to share with you the history of my family coming to know Christ. He said, much of it was told me because he said I wasn't even born when it started. He said, in my area, a little mill village, there was a store, country store. And he said, my grandpa went into that country store. And he said at that same time, there was an old Church of God preacher that went in there and said he got the witness into my grandpa and he got saved. He said, from what they tell me, my grandpa went back home and told my grandma and said she went to church and she got saved. He said, well, my daddy was a small boy and said later on in the years, he also got saved. He said then later on he got married and I was born. Said he had a job right there in the little town. Said he got the witnessing to a man in the mill there. And he said that man got saved. He said that man got to witnessing to another man in the mill and said he got saved. He said that man got transferred to another building in the company there and said there was a young man that just hired on. Just a young man that just hired on said he got to witnessing to him. He got saved. And he said we all got together during the day at break time or lunch time and said we'd have some fellowship and pray and whatever. And he said during that time of fellowship, what we found out was that last young man that got saved was the great-grandson of the old preacher that went into the store and won my grandpa to the Lord. Hallelujah. You say, what is that? That's what I call amaze. Amazing grace. And aren't you glad for grace that can go into the worst of the worst and the wickedest of the wickedest and the darkest of the darkest of situations? Grace doesn't need a light. It is the light. Thank God. Well, Brother Joey just told me a while ago that he was here the year that I was leading singing. 19 years old, but he was lost. Now he's here leading the singing. You know why? Because of amazing, amaze of amazing grace. Aren't you glad for grace? I was thinking there might be a pretty good song we could sing right here. Guess what it is? That's singing.
203, page 203.